Now for our reading this evening, we're turning to the New Testament and to the first letter of the Apostle Peter, and there to the last chapter of that first letter, chapter 5, in the church hymn book, church Bible. It's on page 1220. 1220. We will read the 14 verses of that fifth chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety or care on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of his word to our hearts. Our text from that section, our chapter, will be verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The care of the believer in the hand of God. I intend this evening, firstly, to introduce the theme. Secondly, then, to interpret the text of verse 7. Cast all your anxiety or care on him, because he cares for you. And then, God willing, thirdly, to illustrate the truth in the life of the Apostle Peter. So this verse deals with a very important issue, and it also provides an answer to the question, who cares? As we live life each day, it's a nagging question. Does anybody care about me? Does anybody care about my family? Does anybody care about the community in which I'm living? What a difference the answer, yes, there is someone who cares. What a difference that answer would make to a young person stepping out in life. Perhaps not having the great qualifications academically, but still having now to make decisions as to what to study further to lead to employment. And then perhaps whether they're to live in the community where they've been brought up, or perhaps move away. Important decisions. Is there someone who cares? Is there someone who is overlooking? Is there someone who understands? It's not only a question for young people, it's a question as well for those who are in middle age. We speak of the tension that exists, and this is part of the word anxiety here in our text this evening. The tension of being middle-aged, so you've got the care of children still, and grandchildren, But you also have the care of elderly parents, and you feel the sense of being stretched. And then, of course, certainly it comes to that point as we get older. Will we be able to remain in our home? What will the care package be for us? Will there be any care? Will it be provided? How much will it be provided? Will I have to move, perhaps, to be cared for away from the people that I love and know? Or will I be able to remain in the locality where people can still walk and come and see me? We can picture a number of things in which the issue of does someone care could be a question that is being asked. It's not a modern question, though. Some said perhaps that it's like very much like being in the boat of life, and you're on the sea and the storm begins to rage. And all of a sudden you're feeling that the boat is beginning to sink. Well, we find a similar situation, a real life situation, in the life of the disciples. And Peter was amongst them on that occasion. Their boat was caught in a furious squall. And successive gusts of wind was bringing the water into the boat. And Jesus, we know from the context, is asleep at the back of the boat. And the disciples wake him up, and here's the question. It's the question we've introduced, introducing the theme this evening. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? God, don't you care in the context of what I'm going through? So it's a question that's been asked before. It's a question that is being asked now. It's a question that will always be asked. Now, this verse introduces us also to that thought of the duties and responsibilities and concerns that burden us with living in this world, in adult life. There are legitimate care of the family, bringing up young as well as supporting the elderly, as we've said, and the other cares of work life and of church life and the community in which we live. The Apostle Paul could speak of similar experiences, what he'd gone through in terms of standing for the gospel. He'd been stoned, we read, beaten with rods. He outlines this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then he says this at the end of that list, including being shipwrecked. He says, beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Or as the old King James calls it, the care of all the churches. So often these concerns can be like waves that are overwhelming us. And we admit that we do not know what a day can bring forth. Also as well, there was a sister, a Martha. We speak of her as someone who loved the Lord Jesus, but she felt the strain and the difficulties. Jesus had visited the home. Mary was sitting at his feet. She was trying to prepare a meal. This is the question she asked. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Are you perhaps involved in an aspect of church work, and yet from time to time you feel that it's left to you to carry the burden? Now, there are commentators who say, well, Martha brought the pressure on herself. She wanted to be the perfect host. And if you bring that pressure on yourself, as some of the booklets do and some of the magazines do, the pressure for a real Christmas dinner, well, if you put yourself under that pressure, well, then you'll express, you'll find anxiety and find care. Perhaps if she'd prepared a simpler meal. But that might not be the case. It might have been just that she felt at that moment that no one cared about her. Most commentators agree that verse 6 and 7 must be read together. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And this points to the need for us as believers to humble ourselves under God's hand, his sovereign providences, sometimes difficult to explain. We go through those things, but we cast all our anxiety and care of those things upon him. Pride is certainly at the root of most of our anxiety, because there is this desire to want to give a good impression, to be well thought of or to be liked, as a means then of taking on too much work, either in the church or in the community or in a place of work, or even in the context of the home, or wanting to be felt to be a part of it, wanting to be feel that people depend on you. Now, we've introduced the theme, I think, sufficiently. Let's move secondly now to interpret the text. And the first thing we have to say is this, that as Peter is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has clearly in his mind an Old Testament verse. It's Psalm 55 and verse 22. And that verse reads, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you." Again, King James Version, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you." Now, it's a lovely promise, but the Psalm's context needs to be borne in mind. What's the context of Psalm 55? Well, it's tragic, really. It's the betrayal of a close friend. Commentators suggest this is David lamenting his friend, former counselor, Ahithophel, who has defected to Absalom, who has raised a rebellion against his father David to take the throne. We know it from verse 12 and 14 of that 55th Psalm, where he says, "If it was an enemy that did this, I could hide from him, but it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked together to the house of God." It was the pressure and the burden of a friend's betrayal here that was being cast upon the Lord. Our Lord Jesus himself knew what it was in a similar situation as Judas, one of the 12, a close friend for 3 years, betrayed him to the Sanhedrin. So that's the context. Again, we must think of that in terms of casting your burden upon the Lord, the cares and the anxieties that we face. Now, let's consider the terms in the text. It's simple enough as you read that seventh verse, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." The verb cast there means to hurl upon. It's used literally in the verse where the disciples obtained a donkey for Jesus to sit on, but they threw their garments on the back of the donkey for Jesus to sit on. Now, Peter is using the same similar word here in a figurative way, a way of describing the throwing of all that concerns us upon the Lord, upon God. Not only that, but the tense of the verb is quite important. It points to an act that is done once for all. Now, it is certainly the case that a Christian, a believer, is to cast their burden and also to cast all their anxieties on the Lord on a daily basis. That is certainly the case. But for it to be done continually, it has to be done the first time. And this is what this verse then is reminding us. There has to be a first time when we cast our burden upon the Lord. Now, what does this remind us of? Well, we lay our whole life with all its concerns before the Lord at the point of conversion. At the point when we realize that we cannot care for ourselves. And we cannot look to others to care for us. The Lord must be our helper. I'm sure you could agree with me. I can remember of a situation where I depended quite heavily upon someone, and a situation emerged which I began to realize, and I was only a youngster, age 10, and I realized I couldn't depend constantly upon this person. I couldn't. And I began to realize then I couldn't depend on myself. Well, then who could I depend on? And it was the beginning of a journey that led to me coming to a point of conversion and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whatever cares and worries and troubles we struggle with, you see, the main concern that we struggle with, the burden that we really carry, is all our unforgiven sin. We've mentioned it in our prayers, the thoughts we've had, the things we've said, the things we've done. And it piles up like a bag of heavy potatoes. Each time we perhaps write something down or something is written on it, and the weight of it increases. And the main concern here is a burden of unforgiven sin, the cares of life under the curse of God, and you realize that your life is ebbing away and you're accountable and you're going to stand before God at the final judgment and you've got no answer. In the gospel, it becomes very clear that there is an answer. There is one who lifts the burdens. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And the gospel becomes very clear to us that this major difficulty of our sins, if that is dealt with, then we can be assured that every other difficulty and trial that we go through in life, we can hand it to him as well. If he dealt with a big issue, he can deal with those other issues as well. We're reminded here in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 is a pivotal text, isn't it? For Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. For what purpose? Well, to bring you to God. To bring you to God. And that has to be the beginning of it. And if you've not done that initially, well, then you can never know the caring hand of God in your life as a believer. You'll be left to sort of speak of it as being fortunate, the cards being dealt kindly to you, the run of the dice, falling on your feet. These are the sort of phrases we'll end up using. But the believer can say, no, there is one who cares and there is one who leads. And as we cast the burden of our sin upon the Lord, then we realize that we can trust him for all that's to come. Now, next, look at that word, casting all your anxiety, all your anxiety. That little word tells us that we must place all our cares, every kind. And if our greatest concern, as we've said, was dealt with at Calvary, we can continue then to bring the small things to God as well. And if we can have faith and trust God with regards to that eternal security, we can also develop faith to commit the daily details of temporal life to him. Now, what are we then? We continue to read. Cast all your anxiety. Cast all your cares. Now, this pronoun reminds us that these are the cares, a personal care. These are the cares that we deal with. Personal difficulties and tensions and pressures. Certainly, as we've done tonight, it's important to lay before the Lord the great matters of state we could speak of. The international scene. The ongoing conflicts in the world. The ongoing uncertainty in our own country with regards to governing and leadership. It's a massive issue. It's being discussed everywhere this weekend. But as well, there are these peculiar, individual, private matters. And if you're like me, although these big events are happening in the life, if you ask me of a certain year and a certain date, off the top of my head, I think of something like November 1990. I don't know what was happening in the world around me. But I do know what happened to me personally, that my mother died and went to glory. So in one sense, the year and the date, it's not the big events, it's what's personally, and that did impact upon me, as certainly it would, as you'd expect it to. So in that sense, we've got the great state of affairs, but also it's those individual things that happen to us in our lives, and they all tot up, don't they? Now we come to the big word, the word anxiety here, or cares. Cast all your cares, your anxieties on him. Now this word means to be drawn in different directions or to be stretched. Now, I don't know if you've ever sort of experienced that. You've got a number of things you're trying to do. So there's the context of your own personal life. You're trying to keep that in under self-control. You've got your work situation. You've got your family situation. You've got something else here. And you feel yourself stretched to try and cover it all. And it's at that moment then that you begin to experience anxiety. It draws you in different directions. Someone has described it, and the evidence is this. You find yourself, it's distracting your mind. There's a big issue. It's distracting your mind all the time. Although you say, well, I've dealt with that now, and you're trying to get on with other things, it keeps coming back to that big issue. It distracts your mind. It disturbs your peace. You're trying to get off to sleep, and some are able to do this quite well enough. They can get off to sleep, but then once through that first cycle of sleep, they wake up, and it all going off. It's all ticking away in their heads. It divides their attention as well. They're in conversations with people, and then people say, well, did you hear what I said? And you, yeah, well, I did. And we say, well, what did I say then? And you can't answer it. Why? Because you've been completely absorbed in something else. So it's to produce a sense of being divided. Not able to center our energies on what's at hand. And that's an indication of anxiety and care. Now, some things we know are ahead of us. And despite seeking to plan a way out of it, we find ourselves thinking about them and making a plan, and there's nothing wrong with that, and making a decision, and then we find ourselves trying to rework the scenario in our minds again and again. And then there are other concerns that come unannounced. I suppose that's what happened to Peter and the disciples in the boat there. From nowhere, all of a sudden, a storm blows up, the phone call goes, the letter arrives, there's the knock at the door. And coming from nowhere without any warning, and it can be instantly distressing, and it brings a sense of unease into our hearts. And we only have to have two or three things like that happen in quick succession, as it happened in the life of Job, and you can be really rock bottom in a moment. And we're also clearly instructed as to what to do with all this anxiety and care. We read, cast all your anxiety on him. Pass it on. It means give it to God. Leave it in his mighty hands. Now, pride, which is linked back to verse 5 in this chapter and verse 6, you see, pride, which Peter addresses there, manifests itself in trying to cope and deal with these things in your own strength. But humility is seen as a spirit of dependence upon God. Those who perhaps think that they can organize themselves and nothing's ever beaten them will eventually meet something that will beat them. And in one sense, then, as long as we go on in that way of thinking, we're not really facing the reality of our frailty. The reason we can confidently pass on is that we can pass on, hurl or throw all these things upon God is clearly stated. And this is the encouraging part of the text. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. Now, if you imagine that sentence sinking deep into your heart. You know your background. It might have been that you had a background where you felt no one really cared for you when you were growing up. No one was looking out for you. Might have been a teacher, perhaps, that took an interest in you for a while, but really, no one really surrounded you and helped you. But there is one who cares for you. It may be as you go through middle life, you're feeling that pressure. You're trying to care for everybody else, and who's caring for you? And you're fraying at the edges, and you're trying to hold it together. Or you're coming to the end of the journey. You know, we pass these significant birthdays with a naught at the end, don't we? And we get to a point where we're thinking, well, that's another decade gone. Well, who's going to be caring? How will it end? Because he cares for you. Now, Alan Stibbs, one of the commentators, in his comments on this verse, says something quite significant. Because he cares for you, he writes, is the distinctive of Christianity and biblical faith. It's the distinctive. It's what marks it out. What does he mean? Well, he goes on to say, you see, other religions and other ways of morality or humanism, it's all about now then making your own way, or perhaps performing ceremonies and giving gifts and acting in such a way to perhaps make God care for you. If there is a God, to try and placate him, to try and do something to make him perhaps turn his eye towards you and provide for you. Christians begin with that platform of whether God cares for you already in place. The foundation is deep. It's as deep as the abyss of God's eternal love. No one can undo it. And if you're standing on that firm foundation this evening, then you are assured, you know, because of the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, he cares for his people. Now the important question is, are you one of his people? Have you repented of your sin and have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you seeking by his grace to follow him today? Christians begin with that platform already in place. Think of Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We're back to that thought. If the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with a big issue, then will he not graciously give us all things, needful things? And you get to a point, you're with David, the psalmist, and you say, I once was young, and now I am old, and yet I've never seen the righteous beg for bread. In the sense of God provides for his people. And so many of us perhaps who've got there, and we worried, well, how on earth, how would we earn enough money to buy food? How would we ever pay for a house? How would we ever go? And then we're looking back and we're thinking, well, it happened. What we have before us is this care that is spoken of is forethought. It's interest. It's concern. This care is not cold. It's not official care. It's not a matter-of-fact care. It's not doing the minimum. And this is the big issue that is being discussed in the country at the moment. The care package. What can be done to provide for the care of the elderly, of the people of the community? And not only that, but what about the young who are starting up? What about those youngsters in the middle who, however hard we felt it was difficult for us growing up, and for us providing a home, it's so much more difficult for them to do so. Well, where's the care? If it's official, if it's cold, if it's a matter of fact, if it's only doing the minimum, well then, how is that care? Someone said that a Christian, at whatever age, whether as a youngster or middle-aged or even elderly, when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're able to say, I'm now in care. I'm now in care. And they say, well, what do you mean? Were you in care when you were a youngster? You mean you lived in a certain orphanage? No. I came to love the Lord Jesus Christ because I knew that he loved me. And I'm in his care. I'm in his hands. He provides. I don't always understand the way, the difficult paths perhaps that we have to trace, but he's always with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. It's the watchful care. And as the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted himself to God, so we are to commit ourselves in repentance and faith initially, and then on a daily basis, handing over the anxieties to him, and knowing that God cares for us. So that's the text. Now, very briefly and finally, let's illustrate the truth. And I want to do so through the life of the man who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter. Peter himself. There's a quick sort of a synopsis now of his life. Peter's life is recorded in the Gospels and also in the Acts of the Apostles. And it illustrates this point I'm making of God's care. Peter is an illustration of a believer. Oh yes, he doubted and he feared, and we'll come to all the difficulties he faced, but the Lord cared for him. At various times in Peter's life, he saw clear evidence of God's care for himself and those around him. Let me ask a question this evening. Are you anxious about your family this evening? Family members? Well, there's this incident in Mark chapter 1 where Peter's mother-in-law was ill, and Jesus came to the home, placed his hand on her, and she recovered. Peter had evidence that with regards to his family, the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, the Good Shepherd, cared. Secondly, do you have concern about finances? Struggling to make ends meet? Well, Peter was a fisherman, but he knew the care of God in a specific way in Luke chapter 5, where there was this wonderful catch of fish. He had enough to provide food for his family and also enough to sell. But the Lord Jesus used that as an indication from then on to say, now, Peter, from now on, you're not catching fish, you're going to catch men. But what he'd been taught was that if he stepped and did that, the Lord would provide for him. It was the greatest catch of fish Peter had ever seen, except for another one later on a beach for a breakfast morning. And even with respect to paying Peter's taxes, Peter knew the care of God. Now, this time, not with throwing out a net into the sea, but just a line. And he caught one fish, and in the fish's mouth was a four-piece drachma coin to pay the temple tax for Peter and for the Lord Jesus. So, family finances. Are you fatigued? Are you tired out? Are you worn out with all that you're having to do, in that you're stretched? But remember the occasion when Jesus displayed his awareness of the need for refreshment and rest for his disciples. They just had terrible news. John the Baptist had been beheaded. Jesus realizes this. He says to them in Mark 6, verse 31, come apart a while to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus was aware of their need at that moment and he set them aside. Peter also knew the care of God when he was stepping out in faith. Now, in one sense, you think a person who's stepping out in faith, well, they're already being cared for by God. But in the context, if you look carefully at what happened, Peter steps out of the boat. Jesus has called him. Peter steps out of the boat and begins to walk towards Jesus. None of the other disciples are doing this. But as he does so, in faith, anxiety begins to get hold of him, and he begins to realize he's beginning to sink, and he holds out his hand. And what do we find? Do we say, Jesus, go back to the boat, you're not good enough? No. Jesus reaches out his hand and caught him. He's a man of faith, and yet even in the faith there's anxiety and concern and worry, and in that sense, but Jesus reaches out his hand and catches him and brings him back safely into the boat. So whether it's family, whether it's finance, whether it's fatigue, whether it's faith, stepping out in faith. And more importantly, are you troubled by your failures this evening? Well, I certainly have been. We remember how Jesus dealt with Peter's outburst that led to a terrible incident, really, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be arrested. Peter raises a sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, who's one of the high priest's servants. Now pause for a moment, just think about that. What could have been the consequences of that action of Peter? All the soldiers around there with their swords ready. There's the disciples and Peter. Peter has done something. It's going to have an impact upon all of them. It could have meant the soldiers could have slaughtered the lot of them. Now picture that for a moment. All those 3 years of teaching and ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to those. The story of what happens after the resurrection in the Acts of the Apostles, the opening two chapters there, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and reading through the Acts and the spread of the church from Jerusalem. All that would never have happened because of one man taking things into his own, feeling afraid. But Jesus, what do we read? He healed his ear. His care, even of Peter at the moment, and others who would have been implicated because of Peter's action, the Lord Jesus covered the trouble and the failure and sins of Peter and healed the ear. And so, yes, they all eventually run away, but they're kept alive. And then we also remember that Jesus told Peter before it happened that on 3 occasions he would deny that he'd ever knew Jesus. But even as Jesus told him that, Jesus also said that Jesus had said to him, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now you get in some sort of the picture. So when this man is writing this text on the basis of a verse in Psalm 55, verse 22, so he's inspired by that, but he's speaking from experience. He's speaking from a life of trust and confidence, and Peter's towards the end of his life in writing these letters. And then finally, are you concerned in the face of foes and opposition? Place of work, perhaps, or in the context of the family? Well, Peter's own testimony before the believers who were facing persecution here in this letter, was that God's care had been shown to him in a miraculous way, being delivered from the ill will of King Herod. Now, King Herod had already slain James, but Peter was delivered out of prison. You read of it in Acts chapter 12. So, in seeing those incidents in the life of Peter, a Christian can reflect then on past evidences of God's goodness. This is the year and month of May and June is exam time, isn't it? And it's a fretful time. I can remember being converted at 16 years of age, just before I sat what were called O levels in those days. And a verse in Isaiah coming to mind as I read, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." There are other verses as well. I'm reading with McShane this morning in Psalm 56. "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." I'm sure many testimonies could be given of verses of that. I just want to close now by a short little recollection of a gentleman who lived up not far up the road here. He's a godly man, pastored a little church, and got to an age where he was ill. He was dying of cancer. And I'd go to see him and have a little chat. And after he died, his widow asked me to call at the house. And I called, and she wanted me to take some of his books. And she also wanted me to try on his coat, which I did, and it fitted like a glove. And she said, he wore this coat to funerals. I think you could have it. Well, I thanked her. I thanked her for the books, and I thanked her for the coat. And then I said, right, now I've got to tell you something. I said, the last time I came to visit your husband, bed was downstairs. I went in, and he had the Bible in front of him, and I asked him what he was reading. He said, well, to be honest, he said, I'm not reading very much. I'm just looking at this verse. He was meditating on one verse. I said, what's the verse? I was already an ordained minister, but he said, Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. I knew Nahum was in the Old Testament, but I had no idea what the verse was. Ignorant, really. So he read it to me, slowly. "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." And his simple testimony was that. He said, I know the Lord is good. He's a refuge in my time of trouble. And he cares for those who trust in him. And that's what I'm doing. I told his widow that I'd appreciate the books and I'd think of the coat. But whenever I'd read that verse, I would think of a man who trusted God to the end. And knew the care of God to the end. So to conclude, whatever is distracting you this evening or burdening you today, cast all your anxiety and care on him. Every ounce of the burden, every part of the dilemma, every sense of fatigue, every sense of failure, every sense of trouble with finance, every sense of the fear of foes and enemies, cast it all on him, every second of the trauma. And having done so, leave it with him. Cast all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.